Psalm 56. You know, one of the most effective advertisements ever written appeared in a London newspaper in the early years of the 20th century. And it read this way. You've probably heard this before. Men wanted for hazardous journey. Small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return, doubtful. As you know, the ad was written by a man called Sir Ernest Shackleton, the explorer to the South Pole. Now, regarding response, Shackleton said this: "It seemed as though all the men in Great Britain were determined to accompany us." And I wonder this evening if we were to place a similar ad in the Ballymena Guardian or something like that. People want it for long journey, wages paid at the end of the journey. Times it will be bitter, cold experience, and long nights of complete darkness lasting weeks and months at a time. Trials frequent, although their arrival guaranteed. I wonder how effective that would be if it was put in the paper. I wonder how many would answer such an advertisement tonight. I don't think there would be a queue of people to sign up. And yet that ad, I would say, is descriptive of the Christian life. Being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ is not easy. We know that. The world and the devil tonight are against the things of God. We see it even in our own province with regards to what's happening with Asher's Bakery. The devil is busy. It's always a constant battle every day to keep at bay the enemies of God. Very often the battles that we face are not physical in nature, they're spiritual. And that's what makes it far, far more difficult, because we cannot see the enemy at times. The Christian life, in spite of its many blessings, has many burdens to bear. And the writer tells us in the book of Acts that through much trial and tribulation, we must enter the kingdom. See, there is no straight path to heaven. There'll be times in our lives where things will go wrong. There'll be setbacks, there'll be trials, and you don't know what to do. But we know that our destiny is guaranteed. We have a home in heaven, a mansion that's been built in 2,000 years in the making. And someday we will get there. Watchman Nee said, "We seldom learn anything new about God except through adversity." And Alexander McLaren said, "Every affliction comes with a message from the heart of God." And the burdens of the Christian life that you and I suffer from time to time are very often God's way of bringing us into the blessings of His kingdom. The words of Shackleton's ad, there are long months of complete darkness. And this was how David felt when he wrote this psalm. Psalm 56 is a psalm of moods and swings. One moment the psalmist is deep in despair, he's greatly distressed and discouraged. And the attacks from his enemies surround him with darkness, and it fills him with despair and hopelessness. But when he takes his eyes off the circumstances of life and he fixes his eyes upon the Lord, well, that despondency and that darkness, it disappears, doesn't it? And the problems, they just melt away. You see, we've won in the glory tonight that knows what we're going through and what we will go through. And the psalmist can say with complete confidence there, "In God I trust, and I'm not afraid." But just let me set a little bit of background before we look at this psalm tonight. In 1 Samuel, you read the background of it, how David had been pursued by his father-in-law Saul. Saul wanted to kill him out of jealousy. Now, in order to evade Saul, David seeks refuge in the land of the Philistines. He passes through a place called Nob, and there the priest gives him food, and they give him the sword of Goliath. Then he went to Gath. Gath, the hometown of Goliath. Somehow in David's thinking, he expected King Achish to give him protection and shelter. But why did David choose Gath of all the other places he could have gone to? The answer to that question is given in chapter 27 of 1 Samuel. Because here we read the thoughts of a man, he's not thinking right. He says this, "But David thought to himself, one of these days I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand." David indeed was able to evade Saul. But Gath turned out to be a nightmare place to be. It was the wrong choice. It became a place of fear rather than freedom for him. He might have outfoxed Saul for a time, but the people of Gath, the people he sought refuge with, quickly turned on him. They remembered the trouble that this man had caused their nation. And the saying, out of the frying pan into the fire, rings very true here. That place of refuge has now become his prison. Now he sits alone, imprisoned with his circumstances, without hope, and facing real danger of execution. What could he do in light of the attacks of the enemy? Well, this psalm tells us what he can do. And it's an encouragement to us tonight when we face problems, when we are attacked by the enemies of God. We all get attacked. The first thing that we notice in verses 1 to 4 is fear and faith. Think for a moment where David is presently in his life. Physically, he is in the land of the Philistines. He's in a place called Gath. He's away from the familiarity of home, the comforts, the securities. He's away from family and friends, those that he knew and he could trust. You know, David should never have been in Gath. As a man of God, he should never have mixed with these heathens. Because the Philistines, history tells us, were a breed of people, a tribe of people that hated God's people. They wanted to kill them. And yet David sought refuge in that place. But not just physically, where was he? Spiritually, where was he? He was far away from God. He had turned his back on God. And God had been so good to him in the past. He's in a dark place. He's unable to experience the blessing of God. And you know, we can slip into that place so easily ourselves. How often do we not take time to be in the Word? We forget about our devotion, our quiet time. We don't come to the prayer meeting and you say, I'll miss this week. I'll go next week. Next week comes, something else comes on. I'll go the following week. And before you know it, subtly, you slip away from the things of God. And then you wonder why God's not blessing you. It doesn't take a genius to work out, does it? And we're all like that at times, every one of us. He's now allowed his enemies to have the upper hand. And because he's left the Lord out of his plans, he's struggling. He can't make sense of life at this time. He's in the mire of hopelessness. Perhaps at this point he feels he's forsaken. Maybe he thinks that God has left him for good, that he's going to die. I wonder if you ever felt abandoned by God yourself. Although we know the promises of Scripture that He'll never leave us, that He'll always be with us, He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother, we do experience from time to time a sense of loneliness. You know what it's like. You're having a difficulty. You can't trust. You can only doubt. There are times you can't even read the Bible. It doesn't make sense. Sometimes you can't even focus on who God is. You struggle to put a few words together to make a meaningful prayer. And it goes on and on, doesn't it? And it grinds you down. And then you look at somebody else and they've got the joy of the Lord. It's hard at times, isn't it? But in the moments that we can't do anything else, I want to remind you this. We can always trust. Trust in the one that's never let us down. There's no one in this building tonight who's a saved person can say, God's let me down. He's never let you down, has he? But you've let him down. I've let him down. But I praise him that he's never let me down. This moment of desperation, David calls to God. He pours his heart out to God. We see that in the opening verses. You know, he asks for mercy. I'm told this is the only time in Scripture that David says that he is frightened of men. David has acted outside the will of God. He's pushed the boundaries, and now he's experiencing that are reaping the, you know, his actions. He's no longer in a place of safety, no longer in a place of blessing. He was in a place where his own self-will and his own pride and unbelief had placed him. David senses the animosity that's against him. After all, he had killed their great hero Goliath. He had taken his head off. You know, today we see those videos of Islamic State, and it horrifies us. And David did the same, and these people are angry. They've been publicly humiliated by a teenage Hebrew boy. There's probably a price in his head. Most wanted, David. They waited for revenge. Perhaps they plotted and planned all day long, and they says, I know how to get him. And they says, no, we can't do this. And they went through all these things. And then out of the blue, one sunny day, here comes Davy boy. Walks into the land of the Philistines, into Gath, and they can't believe it. Puts himself at risk. What was going through his head? They've captured him. And so they begin to taunt him. They're playing with his life. You know what it's like? I don't have a cat, but sometimes you see a cat and it's got a wee mouse. It'll play with it for a while. Then it'll kill it. David's trapped. His life hangs by a thread. Seems everywhere he turns that they're attacking him. And he's at the end of his tether. He doesn't know what to do. And what can he do? Well, the answer to that question is nothing. David himself cannot change the situation. But he knows someone who can. And that's why he turns to the Lord. He cries out from the depths of his soul, be merciful to me, my God. David begins at the right place as he approaches God in prayer. He cries out to God for mercy. You know, each one of us needs the mercy of God in our own lives. If you ever want something from God, you approach him in humility and you give him the reverence that he deserves. You come boldly to that throne of grace and you seek mercy. If David had come with self-importance and pride, he would have got nothing from God. But he now identifies himself personally with the Lord. He says, my God. That's a relationship again. It's starting to form again, isn't it? Then verses 3 and 4, we just see how far he's come in such a short space of time. He makes that bold statement in verse 3, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. And here we find that the psalmist acknowledges that in his life that he does have bouts of fear. He doesn't say if, he says when. And we know ourselves that there are times when we will be fearful. Each one of us experience trials on and off. And don't be surprised that they come your way. It's called life. But even though we're fearful, we can always count on the Lord to help us at all times. When we think back to times in the past, and you can say, he brought me through. You see, he didn't just save you to abandon you in times of trouble. He saved you to give you an abundant life. And that's what builds faith up. It's only in the times of trial, perhaps, that he's testing you, he's disciplining you, so that he's got something better in the future to give you. And the problem is with a trial, we don't know how long it's going to last. Will it be a week, a month? It could be a year, it could be longer. If you only knew now that your trial would be over next week, well, it'd be a lot easier. You put up with it. But life's not like that. We struggle, don't we? But God always has come through. You know, during the terrible times of the Boxer Rebellion in China, missionaries were being killed quite often. And Hudson Taylor was having an extremely dark time in his own life. And he wrote in his journal this, I can't read. I can't think. I can't pray. But I can trust. We know that at times fear and faith coexist, but there can only be one winner. You'll either give in to your fear or else you will focus your faith on the Lord. And David realizes this, doesn't he? He's encouraged by God's word and the weakness of man. That's why he turns to him, because he knows that, you know, what's man against Almighty God? Man's nothing. We're dust, aren't we? He thought about the Lord's power. Like David, we know that the Lord is our refuge and strength. Throughout Scripture, that's repeated so often. Isaiah 26, verse 4, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. In Psalm 71, for thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth. And in Job it says, though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. But secondly, and really quickly, as time moves on, there's trouble and trust in verses 5 to 11. Here we see that although David is trusting, he's still mindful that his enemy's attacks are real. They've not gone away. He's still under constant barrage from them. And we read, however, he returns to his first complaint. He'd been the mountaintop of confidence for a short time, and now he comes back down to the reality that his enemies are still there. They're still troubling him. All day long they twist my words. All their schemes are for my ruin. They conspire, they lurk, they watch my steps, hoping to take my life. What an awful lot he's got on his plate. And you know, these attacks were physical. Or not physical, sorry. They were psychological. We all know the wee rhyme, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Well, that's one of the biggest lies that we tell children. Because you know that words are more hurtful than getting the proverbial slap in the face. Because words stay with you. They're entrenched in your brain. And let me tell you, every now and again, they'll come back. Somebody said something to you, hurtful words, and they're always there. They're tucked away, but they're within easy reach, accessed at any time. And you know, the old devil will bring them back up. He loves to get you fishing again, doesn't he? They'll come up, and you'll remember that time 5 years ago or 10 years ago, and then it just destroys your joy for that day. Words hurt. And David's enemies kept the pressure on. They pursued him. They twisted everything he said. They tried to brainwash him. They're hoping sooner or later he'll give up. And that type of psychology is common in warfare, isn't it? You know, the terrorists, they'll be taken in. They'll be questioned. Won't be allowed to sleep, maybe not given much to eat, and that will grind them down in the hope that they'll tell whatever they've been questioned about. Anxiety and grief wrapped around David's soul like a dark cloak, and it was tightening in every day. Terrible, terrible experience for this man of God. His enemies had lied on him, they had spied on him, and they're wanting to put him to death. You can imagine what it was like. He was out for a walk, maybe. Constantly having to look over his shoulder in case they were hiding. Goes round a corner and there's a group of Philistines standing and a wee huddle and they're whispering and they glance up at him and he thinks, they're talking about me. I wonder they're going to get me now. Difficult. But there's an important lesson for us to learn here. We know it. Even though we're saved and our future is secure, problems will come. But at the same time, even though problems can come, we know that we have one who will help us through those problems. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. David relies upon him. He appeals once again for help. We see that in verse 7. Because of their wickedness, do not let them escape in your anger. God, bring the nations down. He cries out to God here for more help. He requests for his enemies to be destroyed. He knew that he could not do it in his own strength or his own resources. He needed divine power, power from above. He needed the Lord to come and to help him. David's asking God to avenge the evil of the Philistine nation. Righteous anger against his enemies, against those who are attacking his anointed one. God was mindful of his trials. And David knew that in God's timing, which is always perfect, it would happen. And we know ourselves that in God's timing, whatever trial you have will be taken from you. Not in our time, but in God's time. Easter's just passed, you think of the cross. Paul reminds us in Romans, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Just at the right time, Christ died for us. It must have been a great comfort to David to know that all his wanderings were known unto God. He says, record my misery, list my tears on your scroll, are they not in your record? And David had been through so much in his life. Think about it. He's not an old man at this stage. His life had been one of continuous change. He started off looking after a wheen of sheep there on the hills around Bethlehem for the family. No worries. Life was easy then. But very soon it would change, because the great prophet Samuel came to the house one day and he said to Jesse, his father, that he was going to anoint the next king of Israel. He went through the sons, and then they went for David. And David was anointed king of Israel. And we're told that from that moment, or from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. He was God's man for God's time. He went and he played the harp for Saul. He killed Goliath. Amazing. He became popular. Because he was popular, Saul did not like it. And so you can understand why there was much tears in his life. He cried often, didn't he? Tears of regret, tears of remorse, tears of sorrow, tears of joy. And he asked God, you know, would you keep them in a wee jar, a wee bottle for me, as a testimony to what I've been through? You know, God knows what you're going through. The great hymn writer, William Cowper, suffered much in his life. He was deeply affected. At the age of 6, his mother died, and he never got over it. He was sent to a boarding school, and he was bullied and beaten by the older boys. Life was dark. He didn't think he would have a future. He wrote of his experience in his diary. He says, "Day and night I was on the rack, lying down in horror and rising up in despair." And it became so much for him, he tried to take his own life. He tried to hang himself. And because of that, back in those days, they put him into a mental asylum for many, many years. And then at the age of 33, the light of the gospel reached him in the asylum. And Cowper was wonderfully saved. He went on to write some of those great hymns that we sing today. Oh, for a closer walk with God. God moves in a mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. And there is a fountain filled with blood. You know, God come through for him, and he will come through for you tonight as well. And David expresses that renewed confidence. He says, "When my enemies will turn back, when I call for help, by this I know that God is for me." Isn't that wonderful to know tonight that God is for you? God is not against you. Sometimes we think that God is in heaven. He's like a big policeman with a stick and he's wanting to beat us every time we do something wrong. That's not what God's like. God is for us. If you're a child of God tonight, take that in. He's not against you. You know, it's easy to praise God when things are good. When things are tough, it's hard, isn't it? But that's when our faith will show through. Sometimes we think God has given up on us. But the scriptures remind us of his faithfulness. Over and over again, he is the rock of ages. He's the one in which we put our feet upon, that firm foundation. It's good to rest in the promises of God during times of refuge. And the feet that are standing, let me tell you tonight, on the solid rock of ages can neither slip nor stumble. When others are falling around you and the world's collapsing and everything's just a disaster, remember, the man who stands for God and with God will never, ever fail, because God will not let you down. I better watch my time. Lastly, verses 12 and 13, vows and victory. You know, in these final two verses, we find David looking upon his deliverance from the men of Gath as been complete, even though it wasn't complete. Such was his confidence in God. He had trust. He was happy now in his soul. He now makes a promise to God. He tells him that he will fulfill his vows. Maybe David was thinking of Jerusalem. And he's thinking of serving the Lord there in that great city. Remember, the Lord had promised him a crown, that he would be king of his kingdom. And therefore, David now knows for certain, I'm not going to perish at the hands of these evil Philistines in Gath. God is going to bring me right through. In verse 13, he says, that I may walk before God in the light of life. The light of life. What a turnaround from the darkness of death that was upon his soul for so long. In the end, God did bring him through. Yes, he was attacked. He suffered mentally, more than physically. But God brought him through. And for you and I tonight, We do not know when or where the next attack from the enemy will come, but God knows. And if you're going through this tough time in your life and there just seems to be no end to it, and you've prayed and people are praying for you and you're about to give up, don't give up, because he will see you through to the end. And I'll tell you, when you come out the other side, you'll be a stronger person for it. David could say, "In God I trust and I'm not afraid. What can man do to me?" I'll leave you with this story I read, if I can find it here. I don't even know where I've put it. It was during the dark days of the Blitz in London. And you know what it was like in the East End of London? The German bombers were coming across down around the docks every night. Many people were losing their lives. On one occasion, the sirens had gone off and people had gone down into the shelters and whatnot. And when they got up the next day, the street was in ruins. Houses were still on fire and others were completely tumbled. And everyone in the street apparently had been accounted for, apart from an old lady called Mrs. Smith, a granny. And I haven't got the rest of the detail here. But when they found her in bed and she was still asleep, her house had been partially damaged. It hadn't really been bombed that much. They were glad she was alive, and they turned to her and says, "How did you sleep through the bombing?" And as quick as lightning, she said, "Well, the scriptures remind us that our God neither sleeps nor slumbers. And therefore I thought to myself, what's the point of me going to sleep when I've one in the glory who's standing up for me?" And that's the same for us tonight. Our Savior doesn't sleep. He's on the throne and he's watching over you. He's watching your going out and your coming in from this time and forevermore. And whatever, as I say, you have in life that's going against you, someday it will come to an end. And think of the glory. Think of heaven. Think of being reunited with loved ones that are already there. That's one of the great things, that we're going to see our loved ones. We're going to see the Lord Jesus face to face. What fellowship we'll have then forever. No more sickness, no more pain, no more death. Just finish with one story from the mission. There's a little old lady. She was just short of her 94th birthday, and she hadn't been able to come to the mission for quite a number of months. I went over to visit her every week. And the previous year, her son had died of cancer. An awful time in her life. The ironic thing is, he was head of cancer research. He did his own blood test, diagnosed himself as terminal cancer, knew he wasn't going to survive. Can you imagine that? And he died. And I was over with her, and she always, you know, she was a Christian, he was a Christian. Sometimes she would have said to me about it. And this particular Monday, she was crying when I went in. She says, "I miss Stuart so much." As her only child. He was 59, but he was still her baby. And I said to her, I said, "Violet, someday you will see him again. He won't have cancer. He'll have a proper body that there's no sickness or pain. Incorruptible." 36 hours later, that woman was in glory with her son, never to be parted. And that's the hope we have tonight as Christians. But if you're not saved, you don't have that hope. The Bible tells us that the alternative is hell. And yet there's a way opened up for you that all may go in. And I trust that everyone will. We'll pray and then we'll sing our closing piece. Let's just pray. Father God, we do thank you tonight that as we have looked at this psalm and we've examined how David felt at a time, for he poured his heart out and he told the truth that he was frightened. And yet when he took his eyes off himself and his own dilemma and he placed them on the Lord, his problems seemed to just disappear. And I pray tonight, Father, that even there's one in here tonight who's going through those dark valley times, that they too will take their eyes off their own situation, fix them firmly on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that when that happens, that he will see them through, because he is our great Redeemer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.